As we come together then tonight to wait upon and to worship our God, let us do so by singing from the first psalm and the whole of that psalm the blessings and privileges which belong to us and we're entitled to hold on to and experience. That man hath perfect blessedness who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, or stands and sitteth away, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never, and all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but like the arrant to the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why? The way of godly men unto the Lord is known, whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. First Psalm, the whole of it, that man hath perfect blessedness.
That man hath perfect blessedness, the walketh not astray, in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinner's way, nor sin.
Now come together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, it is the longing and the yearning of our soul and of our heart that we might gather ourselves together as a congregation, but that we might gather with thyself. We all of us have different experiences in these past days. We all may be tired physically, worn out spiritually, burdened with weights and concerns that weigh us down with each step of each day. We may not be able to see so far ahead. All we can see is the next step we might take. And all the while we have to wrestle against temptations and fears and doubts within us. Such is our complex character. Every one of us as we gather here tonight. And we ask, Lord, that as thou dost know us fully, perfectly and completely, we would ask that in thy grace and with the exercise of thy perfect wisdom, thou wouldst meet with each one of us alone and apart, speaking to us in the needs that we carry in our soul. We may not be able to share them with others, but they are all fully known unto thyself. So therefore, Lord, come amongst us and lift upon us the light of thy countenance. And may we know the ministry of thy Spirit, that in every aspect of the privileges of our service now engaged, that we might know something of thy truth and thy ministry, breaking into the routines and the habits of our life, that some way or other, in a way that we might not have expected nor anticipated, that we might say tonight, it was good for us to be here. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon the homes from which we have come, the families we represent, and we would gather with our words and our prayers before thee. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst look down upon us as a community and as a congregation tonight. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst equip us for the work in thy kingdom thou hast appointed for us. We ask, Lord, thy blessing upon us with every opportunity that comes our way day after day, just simply to say a word, speak a word, perhaps even just simply to do something different. But all of it underneath the gaze of others round about us. And although it might be sown with tears, may the word we share come home to those who hear it, and may it have an effect, a profound spiritual effect upon them, awakening and arising spiritual interest and concern on a scale and with a power never known before. And we pray, Lord, that there would be that refreshing amongst us in our communities. We need thee, O Lord. We can do nothing by our own efforts and activities. And we express that need in our coming together before thee in our prayer meeting tonight. Hear the cry that comes from our hearts. Though silent, not shared with others, but a cry that reaches to the very courts of heaven. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst answer us above the measure of our words, stuttering and stammering, as we so often judge them to be. And may we be able to say with others of old before us, who is a God liketh unto thee? For thou art the one who hears and answers. Thou art the one who doth pardon and forgive above anything we demand or deserve. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst still us, yes, before thee, but we might know also what it is to wait upon thee, to be strengthened, to be renewed afresh for whatever days might hold for us. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst grant thy blessing upon us as a congregation especially. The days are measured in days now for one to come as an under-shepherd amongst. And we pray, Lord, that all the arrangements and all that needs to be done might be done quietly and simply, but also done perfectly for thy glory and thy praise. Give wisdom to all who might engage in such work. And we pray that for Scott as he comes, that there would be no problems or difficulties in that transfer, and that all might work out well on his side as well as upon ours. Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst set before us the opportunities to once again to see thy work maturing in the life of thy people, extending and expanding in the interest created in others round about us, and a spiritual temperature increase with us, this one and that one, inquiring over spiritual things. So we need thee, Lord, in so many different and varied ways. And we leave these concerns with thee, asking that thou wouldst look down and grant thy blessing. And in the meantime, here tonight, may we know thy gracious opening of thy word. For we ask it all with the pardon and forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Our reading tonight is from the book of Revelation. The very familiar words to part of the seven churches. I want us to read chapter 3 of Revelation. Let us read and hear God's word. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith of Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have no need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke, and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. And we look to the Lord for his blessing upon that reading of his word. We come again to praise our God, using this time words from Psalm 62. Psalm 62 and at verse 5. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defense, I shall not move be. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Ye people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour ye out your heart, God is a refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity, and great men are a lie. In balance laid, they wholly are more light than vanity. Psalm 62 then, from 5 through to 9, my soul, wait thou with patience.
My soul, wait thou with
the
I want us tonight to come back to the reading we had from the book of Revelation in chapter 3. The details about the church in Philadelphia from 7 onwards, but particularly to look at verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. The 7 churches in the area that we would now call Asia Minor or Turkey. Of these 7 churches, 6 of them have some commendation given, made to them, except that last one in Laodicea. Of the 7, 5 of them have something of by way of common of condemnation, except for the church in Smyrna and the one we have here in Philadelphia. But in each one of these letters to these churches, the Lord himself is introduced in a different way and with words and offices. And whatever description is given of him, it's a description that is appropriate to the church that is addressed, the people in it, and the problems they have to face. An aspect of the character of God, something that he speaks or says, always is appropriate to the setting they are in and the need of his people. Every one of these letters has the same formula in it, close to the beginning. I know. The Lord knows his church and the Lord knows his people. And there is nothing scant, there's nothing superficial in that knowledge that he has, like sometimes we have or others round about us portray. Equally, it's not a knowledge that lacks or is imbalanced in any way. The church in Philadelphia faced a big problem with little strength. If you go round about our society today, the markers on the signs, the things that people put a great value and stock on, are totally missing from this church. We are told they had low numbers. We all know it ourselves, congregation. Sunday you gather, and there's an empty pew. Oh, so-and-so and such should be there. That's the way it is when we've got low numbers. We notice even the one or the two that are missing. Equally with them, with ourselves, we don't have any great talents going for us, do we? There's nothing extraordinary with them that comes to note or is made comment on. There's not much going for them. We might say the same about ourselves. Financial resources are just ticking over. We've no great influence on the wheels of power, politics, or industry. That's the assessments that men make. That's the markers that they use. Nothing brilliant about us. But there is one vital quality which the Lord picks up on and emphasizes and sets before us right at the very beginning in verse 8. Thou hast little strength, to be sure, but you've kept my word and you have not denied my name. They might have been small, but they were sound. That's the vital quality the Lord picks up. And again, just by way of introduction before we get into it in detail, the introduction that is given to us here is, he is the what? The Holy One. He that is true. He that has the key of David. What's the significance of all of that? Holy and true simply emphasizes to them and to us the perfection of his character. He's holy. And the perfection of his actions and his words, they are trustworthy. Holy and true. And that's coming here particularly as we come to those of the synagogue of Satan. But then also we've got this reference and the key of David. What's the significance of that description? Well, the person who possesses the key is the person who is in a unique position. The door was opened tonight. Somebody, them or him, had a key. Came in and opened it. A unique position, having the key. That person who opens the door, yes, makes a judgment. Who gets in? Who gets out? And that's the significance of this description of the one who possesses the keys. And then we have the church. Little in power, small in number, limited in wealth and resources, but loyal, and they have not denied the Lord. And there's a beautiful phrase way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. They that honour me, I will honour them. And that's what we see fulfilled here in the church in Philadelphia. The Lord is here encouraging them, meeting them, because they've got to face opposition with so few people. They've got to go and face opportunity equally with so few people. And so the Lord is speaking to them to encourage them as they go out to face that challenge before them. And you can see where I'm going. You're going to have a new ministry in a few weeks' time. And you're going to have an open door for gospel ministry. You will have an open door of opportunity led by a minister. You go through that door. And as you go through that door, you're going to find, yes, opportunities on the other side of it, but you'll also find dangers, threats, and opposition. And this speaks about the way in which, yes, they, a long time ago, had exactly the same to face. And the Lord says, I will keep you safe. And I will bless you. There's a beautiful illustration towards the end of Psalm 72. It speaks about the people of the Lord in this way. What are they? They're like just simply a handful of corn on the top of a mountain. Limited in number, resources, opportunities. So that's the thumbnail sketch of where we're at tonight. Three simple words I want us to take to structure meditation on this church. And the first thing I want us to think about is, here we have a word of praise. You have kept my word. You have not denied my name. There's very, very little going for them. They wouldn't be any great picture of attraction that would stop a bystander or anything like that. But the Lord picks out this one vital feature and highlights it and praises them. Now, praise can be a very fearful thing, because it's like back in Fort William, summer times, not the kind we've got here, but sometimes when we had long, hot summers, there was always a steam train. And the steam train, of course, there were plenty of sparks coming out of it. And there was always, day after day, fire along the trackside. A spark gets into dry grass and it goes and burns along the line. Sometimes just a little word of praise can have the same effect on us. One little spark that can quickly be spurned into a huge flame, and pride gets up of us and we put our head up and our chest out and we think, I'm arrived. Not so this church in Philadelphia. Because yes, praise can sometimes be necessary and vital to encourage us, recognizing the danger of it. But we've also got to learn to cope with it. And these people there coped because they were dependent upon the Lord. Their reliance was from the Lord and Him alone. There was a warmth in their spirituality. And all of these spiritual qualities that we see in them and seek to cultivate with ourselves, they're all drawn from God's word or come from walking with the Lord. The word of praise. They heard His word. They read it. They searched it. They fed on it. They relished the understanding it gave them and the illustrations that it used. These are the things that, although they were few in number and limited in resources, nevertheless, they could identify with these spiritual images and figures and pictures for their good. Perhaps they were little in the eyes of those around the marketplace in Philadelphia. But there was something about them which the eye of God picks up and which God delights to see and highlights. If you go towards the end of the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 66, we have these. We have these words. Thus says the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all of those things hath mine hand made. God, yes, He sees all these things that men make, but His eye goes somewhere else. All these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look. Even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. Yes, that's the kind of person people there were in Philadelphia. That's the kind of people we need to be ourselves. We hear His word. We thumb through our Bibles. You can hear, I can hear standing here. You thumb through it and the pages are turned. That's the book that they used day after day. Looking at our own, perhaps we've got notes written in the margin. Perhaps we've got things there that we can think of that went back years, days before, where we had something crucial, something concerning us, and a passage or a text or an event came home to us. But what it is, our Bibles are used books. We take it into our mind. We love it in our hearts. And we practice it in our lives. And we're not ashamed to share it or to speak of it. It's our possession. The people in Berea in Acts chapter 17 were similar to that. They were the ones who searched the words of God to find out if these things were true. Nothing cold and clinical. Passion and precious instead. Digging down into God's word, whatever be the situation they're in each and every day. Not only do they dig it out and hear it, they keep it. They hold on to what it says. Because it doesn't matter what age or time we're talking about. There are tides, currents, and forces that try to swamp us, to overwhelm us with each generation or time that comes. Sometimes it can be physical opposition. Think of the Covenanters in our own history, had to go into the hills to have their services. Think otherwise of people who would take God's word and dissect it and take it apart and say, well, this is not. There's that intellectual pride that they are superior to this book. Or again, in our society today, there's all the emphasis upon the material things and the spiritual things are put to one side, that they fall off the edge of our life. So many different pressures that come our way. It's vital then for them and for us that we hold on to God's word. So therefore, I'm going to ask a searching question, perhaps. It's not unique to ourselves. It's something that I see in churches today, and I don't agree with it. How many of you have come to church tonight with a Bible in your hand? How many of you have been waiting to catch one at the door coming in? We need to have this book to thumb through it, to make it precious in our sight. Something that we can take home and say, well, there he goes. That's the passage that he was preaching from. And you've got the place you can go to it instead of having to, well, what was it he said? A book that's well used. We don't hand it out at the door. We don't have a screen that we put it on a wall. It's a book we hold in our hands. Our Bibles. We hear God's word and we hold on to it. Martin Luther said, here I stand, I can do no other. And this little church, there was no fault. It's important that we get hold of this. They were few in number. They had little strength, but that was a quality that was not condemned by the Lord. Yes, those who had little love, little faith, little zeal, all of these churches were condemned by the Lord, but not this one, because of their little strength. Often alone, frequently opposed, but they believed and held on to God's word with a childlike faith that pleased God. A faithfulness that was all the brighter because it was noted by the Lord against the background of so many who didn't do it. So yes, there's the word of praise. Secondly, we have the word of prospect. Here the Lord says, I have opened the door, I close the door, and nobody can shut it and nobody can open it. And then with that process about opening and closing doors, we have the tie-in of the key. Now, what does all that mean and what does it all signify? Well, I'm going to do another thing. You've got to come back with me to the prophecy of Jeremiah, to prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 22. And I'm going to come to verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Just four or five verses. We've seen in these past days a lot of paraphernalia about changes of government. And we've seen what goes on in the House of Commons. And everybody's dressed up in all of their regalia of ancient days. Well, let's now break in to read Isaiah chapter 22 and verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day I will call my servant Eliakim, and I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government to his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, and none shall shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Here is a man with a robe and the sash of state around him, and given to him is the authority to control the realm, the affairs of the realm. It's in his hands who gets in to see the king. It's in his hands and his decision what happens with the treasury of the nation. It's in his hands what is good and well for the nation, for the people. That's his responsibility. And it's a binding decision concerning these great decisions of state. Whoever has access, his decision. And reading through to the end of that chapter, we are told that I will fasten him, verse 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. It's not a nail, it's a peg of wood hammered in the wall. And there we're told figuratively that this man is going to be there to guide, to lead all the nation into the blessings of God. But the day is going to come when people in his family and his circle, they're going to come along and they're going to hang their hat on that peg, and they're going to try to get some advantage to themselves because, well, I know the priest and I know this one and I know that one. That's what it means by hanging your hat on that peg, trying to get advantage for yourself. And that's what's going to happen towards the end of this chapter. And because of that, this particular person, Eliakim, he's going to be good to begin with, but then he's going to fall off and stumble. And it's only with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that that office and that function will be performed perfectly and will continue to be done perfectly. And his decisions will have far-reaching consequences and will be absolute. So that's what it means about the key. The key, authority to open, to close, to let in. And Jesus Christ has that unique and exclusive position to provide access to God, to eternal life, to heaven. Nobody can interfere with that process. The very familiar words, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts chapter 4, the same is said. There is no other name given underneath heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the unique position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the opportunity that is spoken of here in Philadelphia is of an opportunity to make that name, that person, and his work of salvation known in a great, extensive way. That's what has been set before these people. Yes, faithfully to make it known in the face of opposition and deception, in the face of intimidation and distortion. There are going to be pretenders then, and we've got pretenders still. Here we're told about those who are the synagogue of Satan. These Jews, they come in and they think they're Jews. They come in and they say they're this and they're not. That's the situation they had to deal with. And Jesus Christ is the one who is able to let one in and keep another out. He's the way, the only way back to God. So there's a battleground for them, and there's a battleground for us. How many people you hear it said, well, if only you were to abandon your essential Christian focus. If only you would water down your demands. If only you would relax your strict requirements. How many more would we get into church? Nobody can adjust the terms of entry. Nobody. The standard is set by the Lord Jesus, and that's all that matters. Matthew 22, there was a great wedding took place, and everybody was gathered there, and the host came, and the host looked around and saw that there was one person. And what was wrong with that one person? They didn't have a wedding garment. You see, you've got to be dressed to be in heaven. Not with anything of our own making, but dressed in the righteous robe of Jesus Christ. And that's the standard he set. And it's not negotiable. It's not up for debate or adjustment. And so the Lord is saying to this church in Philadelphia, and he's setting before you and me, us together, give that Christian teaching. Give that Christian analysis. Offer that Christian solution. Pray for that Christian outcome. Hold on to what you know to be the right spiritual experience. Hold out and offer the Lord Jesus Christ. Low in numbers you might be, but don't let go of that central requirement of trust and faith and reliance on Jesus Christ for salvation. They spoke of him, we speak of him. They lived for him, we live for him. He is precious to them, he's precious to us. And they and we must never, ever flinch on that matter. There are, sad to say, there are churches today round about us, and you hear an altogether different measure being used. Well, we've had so and so numbers added to our communion roll. Our givings have gone up by such and such a percentage. We've got numbers attending and we're running out of seats to put them on. We've had so many people making profession at our last communion. That's the kind of comments that you hear sometimes in other places. And all the while we've got to say to ourselves, wait a minute. What is it that we've been through? How has the Lord dealt with you and to me? The way in which he brought us to know our soul and our need and our heart. The way in which he's opened up scriptures to us that were once closed to us, we never thought of or were interested in at all. The way in which he's broken into our life and led us to the level ground before the cross. Opened our eyes to see something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ that we never ever thought of before. He was like a root at a dry ground to us in the past. But now he's the fairest of 10,000 to our soul. Just think of what you've been through, I've been through. These are the features that speak of a spiritual change as we trust in the Lord. And what this church had told, keep doing that. Even in the face of intense opposition, keep doing it. And there's something important I want to mention here. There is no guarantee, and I use the word carefully, there is no guaranteed blessing coming to them or to us if we live in that way. We can pray to the Lord for blessing to come, but there is no copper-bottomed guarantee that will come to us. What the Lord looks for and what the Lord values is faithfulness on their part and on us. And in the light of that faithfulness, the Lord might be gracious to give us blessing. But we don't use our performance as an argument that the Lord would do so. Yes, that's the way the Lord is setting it out for us here. Let me just mention one thing. They're told here, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall no more go out. I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God. I will write upon him my new name. Yes. There was a time in Philadelphia that there was an earthquake. And they were given relief from paying taxes for 5 years to pay for the rebuilding of the city. And because of that pleasure they had from the emperor, they decided to give the name of the city to the emperor. Sorry, they decided to give the name of the emperor to the city because of what had happened. And for a while it was known by the name of that emperor. But it never stuck. It never stuck. The name God gives to his people, that's what remains. And that's what stays. Yes, a new name. A name that designates the involvement and interest and ownership that he has on us. I will write upon him the name of my God. We belong to that city. We're citizens of the city of our God. And our status, I will write upon him my new name. Malachi 3 and verse 17 brings it all together. They are mine. How things have changed. The commitment, the love, the involvement. All of these things coming down to the Christian. There we have it again in verse 9 of that the same chapter. I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and do what? And to know I have loved you. That's what the Lord will be and will do for his people in Philadelphia. The opportunity the Lord sets before us to take this message out of the forgiveness and the blessing of the Lord Jesus Christ. An opportunity. And he is alone the one who will allow entry in. And on the other hand, no way you're getting in. Matthew 25, I think it is, the 10 virgins. They made a request that was never granted. There was a prayer that was never answered. But also we have there a door that was never opened. Let us in. I never knew you. So yes, that's what we have here. The Lord Jesus Christ, his assessment, his judgment. Who gets in, who doesn't. But one last thought before we finish. Yes, the word of praise. Yes, the word of prospect. We have also a word of promise. They have kept his word. The Lord will keep them. If we obey and stick strictly to what God's word is and his agenda for us, he will keep us, small in number though we might be. A new ministry. More opportunities to preach. But also new problems to overcome. As we live and as we seek to serve the Lord, we're vulnerable, we're exposed, we've got troubles. But we have the assurance of the Lord that there's protection round about us. Go to John chapter 17 and the prayer of our great high priest. The Lord speaking to his Father in heaven, while I was with them, I kept them safe. But now I'm going. Lord, you look after them. The protection. We have it in Isaiah 43. I have called you. You are mine. You're going to pass through the water. You're going to pass through the fire, symbolic of the pressures and troubles and problems the church faces. But all the while, through all of these problems, they are going to be kept safe. That's what God's promise is to his people. Blood-bought, precious people to him. Some time ago, there was an advert on TV. It does what it says on the tin. Well, that's exactly the same philosophy we can take about the promises of God. He'll do what he says in his word. If he says he will keep you safe and keep me safe, that's exactly what he will do. A word of promise. So long as we're in the center of his will, holding on to his word and walking in fellowship with him. Not many mighty. Not many noble. We don't have the same resources. We don't have the same markers that other people in society might put their value on. But all that we have is God's word and his agenda for us and our life and living. To make him known by the way we live and what we say. And that's all that matters. And that's the judgment the Lord looks for. As we take attention to him always and only. For the blessings on our labours. And at the end, to take us, to keep us safe. And to take us home to be with himself. The very book of Jude. It's only one chapter. But it's one chapter that is worth going to as we close. The last two verses read like this. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name once again for the way in which thy word comes home to us, speaking to us personally, individually, speaking to us, to our soul and to our heart, speaking to our need and our wants, our concerns and our anxieties. And O Lord, we pray that thou would still and quieten all of these things and even the voice of man and others round about us, that we might hear all the more carefully what thou hast to say to us. Bless us together. Part not from us, but help us to remember what thou hast given to us tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake and his glory. Amen. We conclude tonight by singing praise from Psalm 33 and at verse 10. Psalm 33 at verse 10, God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take, and what the people do devise of none effect doth make. Ah, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand for ever sure, and of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. That nation blessed is whose God Jehovah is, and those are blessed people are whom for his heritage he chose. The Lord from heaven sees and beholds all sons of men full well. He views all from his dwelling place that in the earth do dwell. Psalm 33, 10 through 14. God doth the counsel bring to naught.
God doth the counsel.
May grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you.